Take your Bibles tonight, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, and we're reading in verses 7 down through verse 13 tonight. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Father, we are so grateful that you are the one who observes us and watches over us moment by moment through every day. And Lord, we anticipate that glorious day when we shall be taken up into the clouds and meet you face to face. And Lord, to be with you forever and ever and ever. And Father, we are so thankful for your presence in our life through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as well. And Lord, we thank you that you are ever faithful and that you are able to meet the needs of our hearts. And so, Lord, tonight we would do pray for Jim's brother Larry, that you would meet those needs. Father, we think of other needs here tonight as well, that you might tenderly care for those needs and help each one. Father, thank you for your faithfulness in each of our lives, and may you receive the glory in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, the title of the message is God's Strength and Weakness. There is a song that was written a number of years ago. It says, "In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. In the mad rush of the Broadway, in the hurry and the strife, tell of Jesus' love and mercy. Give to them the word of life. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it. And he'll not forget his own. Are you laid aside from service, body worn with from toil and care? You can still be in the battle in the sacred place of prayer. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, children, well done." And so I believe that we all need to realize that our strength is in the Lord and not in ourselves. Certainly the Church of Philadelphia was very mindful of that. They had little strength. And yet they were using what little they had, depending upon the Lord to do a great and mighty work, and he certainly did through them. I believe we find that word repeatedly. I don't know if you caught it tonight as I was reading, but it says, behold, behold. When I was in seminary, one of the professors brought out that word, behold. He said, that means give attention. Okay? And that's so important for us to have in our hearts and our minds, is that we give attention to the Lord. And then I believe that certainly they were a strong church, is in the sense quite different than many times that we look at it today. And that is that it did not have great numbers, but it was anchored to the Lord in his word. Certainly, they were a feeble church, but a faithful church and a fortified church through the strength of the Lord. And so tonight, I want us to look, first of all, at being strong in the Lord in verses 7 and 8. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." Certainly, there was strength and dependence upon the power of the Lord. Paul found that to be true in his life. And I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 and 10, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure," and notice this list, "in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Can we remember that, folks? We need to understand that our strength is not sufficient, that we are people of frailty, and that we need the Lord so much. I read the free feature my wife and I did the other night, and it was very interesting. They talked about a Christian leader whose resume was kind of unheard of today amongst Christian leaders. This person's resume was that he had a prison record. He suffered physical malady. He stirred up problems everywhere he visited. And he was poor, and he did not cater to the rich. You know who that was?
Paul.
The Apostle Paul. That's right. And certainly, we are greatly blessed today because Paul learned to realize that he needed the strength of the Lord. And certainly, he was faithful. God allowed those things in his strength that he might be magnified in a humbled Paul. Paul lived in a life open for all to see and taught right doctrine, practiced in what he preached, and served with the purpose to glorify God. But I believe that there was not only this dependence upon the Lord, but there was also a recognition of who the Lord was in their lives. He was one who was holy. He was one who was set apart, one who had no sin in his life. And certainly we can thank God for his holiness that has brought righteousness to us. Amen. That is the goodness of the Lord beyond all that we can imagine in grace and mercy. The Lord was also true. He said, I will be true. I will be faithful to this church. And they had an idea of the Lord's attributes and resources as a result. And then he says that he holds the key to the storehouses of God's treasures in heaven. He has the key of David. And he is ready to open and to shut the doors that need to be shut, but also to keep open the ones that he wants to open. And so he was asking this church if they would yield to his will and have a longing to do that. And they had an open door and a great opportunity to serve the Lord in wonderful ways. And they depended on the Lord's strength. They kept the word of the Lord where he placed them. And they trusted God to open doors. Tonight we have the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. This morning I told you about the end of Hugh Latimer's life. But I didn't tell you his beginning. He was a Roman Catholic priest. And as a Roman Catholic priest, he was unsaved. And there was a man who was rather insignificant, and his name was Little Bilney. And he came to Father Lattimore as a believer. But he told him, "I want to confess my sins to you tonight." And so Father Lattimore took him to the confessional booth and didn't know that he was going to have someone witness to him in the confessional booth as he confessed Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amazing story. And I have along a little bit about what went on there. It says, Little Bilney was not merely feeble, he was faithful. He went to the church where Latimer was preaching, waited until the popular prelate came striding down the aisle and caught hold of his robe and gave it a tug. Father Latimer, he said, I want to confess my soul to you. Back they went to the confessional, and there Father Latimer had poured into his ears confession like of which he had never heard before. Bilney confessed to the astonished priest all the aching hunger of his heart, a hunger no priest or penance, no sacrifice or sacrament, no ritual, no resolve was able to heal. He told of the coming of one who brought him the gospel and of the purchase of a Bible and how he found peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I went to the priests, he cried, and they pointed me to broken cisterns which could hold no water. I found they only mocked my thirst. And then I came to Christ, and he saved me. And now I have peace with God. Father Lattimore was assaulted on all fronts. He knew only too well what Little Bilney was saying. He had experienced the same aching void in his soul. And the most honest man in England, as he was known, Father Lattimore, had been confronted by the most faithful man in God's army in England. He rose from his seat in the confessional, came around to where Little Bilney was pouring out his heart, and knelt down beside him and accepted Christ as his Savior. Isn't that an amazing story of how God worked through a man that was probably little known, but God used in a mighty way because he opened the door and he had faith to trust God and obey him with what he was doing in his life. Certainly that is a wonderful thing that we have before us tonight. But this church as well was ready to move out to a place that God would open to them. They had prepared to serve the Lord as his servants. And he says in verse 8, I know thy works. I know thy works. He says, they have been already active in service. It's interesting that Paul and Barnabas had been already active in the service of God when God called them to be missionaries. And they were ready. And here the Lord is saying, behold, I've seen you folks actively serving God already. And he says, I want to give you an open door that no man can shut. It reminded me of the Apostle Paul when he came to Corinth. And God says, don't fear. Now, Corinth was a big city and had lots of sin in it. And yet God says, I've got much fruit here for you, Paul. And so there was this open door And he says, for thou hast little strength and hast kept my word. In other words, they were not only serving, but they were obeying what they knew God wanted them to do. And he says, thou hast not denied thy name. I thought of William Carey, who was a cobbler when the Lord worked in his life. They said that when he was a cobbler in his workplace, they found tools of his trade. They found a book or two, a Bible, and of all things, a Dutch grammar. That one just really shocked me. And a copy of Captain Cook's Voyages. But the thing that would hold the gaze of every visitor was a homemade paper and leather map on the wall of the world. Carey's thoughts were far away over the seven seas. He had seen the open door the Lord had opened for him. And so he preached a message to the Northamptonshire Baptist Association that poured forth like waters from deep resources of his soul. Lengthened the cords and strengthened the stakes, he preached concerning missions. And who is William Carey? Not only the cobbler, but the father of modern missions. Certainly, Carey, in the midst of many struggles, depended upon the power of the Lord. And while he was in India, he started a factory, learned dozens of languages, started a college, produced a translation of the Bible, and spread the gospel far and wide in India. As a former missionary, we would go to mission conferences, and every once in a while we would find some of Carey's quotes on the walls. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. He said, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. Wow. He also said, it is the duty of those who are entrusted with the gospel to endeavor to make it known among all nations, to know the will of God. He said, we need an open Bible and an open map. In April 1793, Carey uprooted his family from all their familiarities in England. His wife Dorothy was pregnant with their fourth son at the time, and so refused to leave England. She had never been more than a few miles away from home. Now she was pressured with an arduous task of international travel by ship to Calcutta. Not long before they were to set sail to India, Dorothy conceded reluctantly and boarded the ship. Subjected to new and unforeseen tropical diseases, Dorothy's health deteriorated as she struggled with bleeding. Then the family sustained her bitter blow. On October 11, 1794, their five-year-old son Peter died. In the next 3 months, the unimaginable ensued. Shortly before March 1795, Dorothy passed beyond the nebulous border between the sound of rationality and mental insanity. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the video about William Carey's life, but it is just so vividly portrayed what happened to Dorothy. For the remaining 12 years of her life, she was to remain bound in the devastating grip of psychosis. And yet, William Carey carried on God's work. Certainly, William Carey, in 1787, suggested that Jesus' command to go into the world with the gospel was a charge fit for every Christian present. And he gave that address to the Northamptonshire Baptist Association. Surprised by such a radical notion at the time, they didn't have missions, folks. Can you imagine that? We are so blessed today. Surprised by the radical notion at that time, one man responded with a harsh rebuke. He said, young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me. Folks, does God use human instruments? Absolutely. But the young enthusiast's mission zeal burned all the more, and fiery passion he possessed would be felt around the world. But it wasn't just Dorothy and his son that were obstacles in the way. He spent years translating the Bible into different languages, and he was a really a great linguist, and he had all of these things stored in an area where he had a printing press. And one night, I believe it was in 1812, he woke up to see that printing housing area in 25-foot flames. All of the labors over the years were gone. But Carey, as a plotter, plotted on, kept going in the strength of God. And God used that greatly in his life. And so we find that was certainly another illustration of one who was ready to do the will of God and was ready to go to work for the Lord. The Lord saw their weakness, but he also saw their willingness and readiness to work for him, and he rewarded them. And so we need to be strong in the Lord, but we also need to be steadfast in the word. And I believe we find that in verse 9. He says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." I am sure that William Carey, and we know Hugh Latimer, faced persecution. And yet, we find here that God says to this church that had so little strength, "I am going to help you overcome the opposition. And those that are going to oppose you are someday going to bow before my knee." And the Philadelphia church kept the word in spite of opposition from the synagogue of Satan, the Jewish people who were opposing the work of Jesus Christ, as they did in Paul's ministry. This was going on in Philadelphia. And we find that this dominant clique of unbelieving Jews came to worship with the Philadelphia church. But some were turned around by the Lord to the truth of who he was. I read one commentary about an example of that. Lew Wallace was a friend of the atheist Robert Ingersoll. He was commissioned to research the Bible and write a refutation. As he studied the word and became convinced of the truth of the Bible, he trusted Christ as his Savior. We probably know Lew Wallace more famous for the film that he made concerning Ben-Hur. And certainly, God knows how to turn people around. I remember one year in Bible school, we had a whole theme of lessons about turned around. Did God turn around Onesimus? Did God turn around Paul? He turned around a lot of people, and he's still turning around people today. And thank the Lord for that. But lastly, I wanted us to look in the last few verses here. And we find another behold, and we find that after the promise that is given here in verse 10. He says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation," or the hour of tribulation, "which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Well, there's only one description that fits. And that is the tribulation period of the 7 years. And what is going to happen before that? Before those 7 years? I hope we're all on the same page tonight, folks. Do we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? Any amens? That has to be our hope. That has to be our joy. That has to be what we are anticipating every day. And here, I believe that we see that this church received a wonderful promise, even in their weakness, even in their frailty, and because they depend upon the Lord, he says, here's my promise. You that have kept my word, I will keep my word to you, and I will deliver you. Even so, come Lord Jesus, John would write at the end of the book of Revelation. And certainly, when the wicked one, Antichrist, takes control of the church, his church will be in heaven. And Christ promises a crown to those who keep his word in the midst of great pressures. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so he says in verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I have been running something through my mind in light of our culture today. They may decry us in public and try and take away our reputation, but if we are faithful to the Lord, they cannot destroy one thing, and that is the character that the Lord has put in our hearts and our lives. Amen. May we cling to that. In addition to that, he makes some more promises in verse 12. He says, I will make a pillar in the temple of my, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. My, that was a wonderful promise. Then he goes on and he says, and shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. Certainly, we belong to the Lord, and to be identified with him has to be a great blessing. And then the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, is going to be governing someday. Amen? We finally got the American embassy in Jerusalem, right? But you know what? They're kind of struggling, American embassies at the moment. But I am so thankful that in the New Jerusalem, that is going to be a perfect government and nothing is going to touch it. Amen? And then we find here that he also says, and I will write upon him my new name. One commentator I read said, in the Old Testament, the Lord's name was Jehovah. That was his former name, and I think it's still his name today, to be reality. I kind of disagreed with the commentator there. But his name to us today is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a great name. But it doesn't say what his new name will be. But I know whatever that name is, we will bow at the feet of Jesus and praise him for all eternity for what he has done as we depended upon him and walked with him faithfully through this world that we are in today. So, ought we not to be like a church like Philadelphia? Don't have great numbers. We don't have great strength at times. We feel, some of us that are aging, that our strength is diminishing. But I know a power source that never diminishes, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And certainly we can be strong in the Lord, but we need to be steadfast in the Lord. Even as we face more opposition, God can turn it around. And we need to realize that we have perfect security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior, our Lord, is coming again. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings of your word, the encouragement it is to our hearts. And Father, may we go in, not in our strength, but in your strength, from strength to strength. Thank you that your power never fails. And so we trust you tonight to do your good work in our hearts, in the lives of others, and even as we go and pursue the open doors, may you, Lord, give us the fruit that we so desire to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.